I want to spend some time looking at the altar of sacrifice. I believe it's of utmost importance and significance in the sanctuary service. Again, the title of our series is Path to the Throne of God, and we're on number 2 today. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter, let me make sure I have my notes here in the right place, Exodus chapter 27, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Exodus chapter 27. And verses 1 through 8. Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. Now remember, last week we talked about the sanctuary and how Moses was instructed to make all that he saw after the pattern upon the mount. And we dialogued a bit about how God had a sanctuary here on earth as well as in a heavenly. And so Moses was instructed to take the blueprint back home with all its instructions and to, I got sidetracked because there's Becca sitting in the back corner back there. Hi, Becca. Sorry to do that to you, but glad to see Becca home again. So where was I? Oh, Moses. He had a blueprint that he was supposed to go back and have the Israelite camp help them build, and one of the things that he was to build was the altar of sacrifice. And in Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 through 8, we see the dimensions here that Moses was instructed to make. And it says, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Let's put this in a vernacular. Basically, it was 9 foot square and 5.5 feet tall. It's interesting to note that as you go throughout Scripture, you have the altar of sacrifice that was an original account with like Abraham. They just built an altar out of stone. And if you remember Elijah on the Mount of Carmel, he said, go and get a bunch of stones, pile them up, and put an altar, you know, sacrifice there. Starting with Abraham. He had him built an altar made out of stone, and the stones weren't to be hewn or anything or cut with hands or with any chisel. They were just nice rocks piled up there. Then we come to the sanctuary, and God instructs them to make specific dimensions and tells them how he wants it built, what's to be overlaid, what kind of wood they're to use, and we'll go over that in just a minute. And then you get to Solomon's temple, and it's interesting, the altars keep getting bigger and bigger. And you get into the book of Ezekiel, and I believe it's a picture of the heavenly sanctuary, the temple that God has original. And you get to that one, and it's really huge. Anyways, let's go down. Solomon's temple, it was about 30 feet square and 15 feet high. It's just this huge altar. Then you get into the Ezekiel temple, and there's this altar that seems to have stories. It's a structure upon a structure upon another structure. It's this huge altar. But at any rate, we're looking here today at the altar that has marched around the wilderness for 40 years. And can you imagine this? Think this for a second. If you look at your picture there, there's some staves or some poles in which they were to bear the altar. Now, think about this for a minute. You know, we usually think of the children of Israel, each time that God told them to pick up and move, they picked up and moved and they marched to another place. But there was a lot of work that went into their getting up and moving around. First of all, the Levites, they had to carry all the emblems of the sanctuary. First, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the showbread, the lampstand, and the sanctuary is all rolled up, and they were to carry that. And wherever the children of Israel went, the sanctuary and all its oracles were to go before. 40 years that took place. It was a sign of God's leading throughout the wilderness, and I believe that we are kind of in a wilderness experience now here on planet Earth, and God is leading us about, but the altar. Verse 2. Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. So the whole altar was overlaid with brass, and there was 4 horns on the 4 corners. You can see in your picture there, 4 horns on each corner. There was the high priest who was serving the altar. There was a lamb there that was tied to the horns. All this has, I believe, significant application for us today. Now, as we talked a little bit last week about the sanctuary, we talked about the sanctuary and all its services. What is the main theme throughout the sanctuary? What's the theme? What's the theme? Help me out here. No. The sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you. You deserve a gold star today, by the way. The sacrifice of Christ. Jesus is the theme of the entire sanctuary service. The Lamb, symbolized by Christ. Everything, it all points to Christ. And friends, it wouldn't be beyond God to take each item of the sanctuary and make a theme out of it pointing to Jesus. And I think we're going to look at that and hear just a moment. Turn with me if you will. Let's look at the horns for just a moment here. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 4. Now I'll give you a couple of moments there to find Habakkuk. It's on page 744 of my Bible. I don't know if it's the same in yours or not, but Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 4. Nahum and then Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 4. And his brightness was as a light, and he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was a hiding of his what? His power. I believe the horns symbolize not only the power of God, but the salvation that God wants to give to his people. Amen? Now, let's backtrack here just a moment, and we'll go to in just a moment our scripture reading for the day. But let's, before we go any further, turn with me to Psalms 118 and verse 27. Let's get a few descriptions here to illustrate the application that I want to draw conclusion of in your minds today. Psalms chapter 118 and verse 27. Psalms 118 verse 27. God is the Lord, which has shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with what? Cords, even unto the horns of the what? The altar. All right, now looking back in your picture here, you see a little lamb that's bound with a cord to the horns of the altar there. Now, the horns, I believe, symbolize not only the power of God, but the salvation that God wants to give and impart to each of us here today. And friends, salvation comes through only who? Who does it come through? Comes through Jesus, the Lamb, right? The Lamb symbolizes who? It symbolizes Christ, right? There is a sacrifice in my place and in your place, all at the altar. Now let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 1, and let's look at our scripture reading for today. 1 Kings chapter 1, and verses 50 and 51. Now, Adonijah runs into the altar, and he grabs hold of the horns. Adonijah was a brother of Solomon. He's one older than Solomon, one of King David's sons. 1 Kings chapter 1 is about the death of David. He's about ready to die. David reigned in Jerusalem and so on for about 35, 40 years, something like that. And just before King David dies, David was acknowledged, or prior to, Nathan, David knew that God had picked Solomon to be his successor. Now, if you remember Absalom, the story of Absalom, what did he do? He rebelled against his father, and he was trying to make himself what? He was trying to make himself king. Adonijah was doing the very same thing here. Daddy is about ready to die. Daddy's about ready to die, and I'm the older brother here, so I'm going to be king. However, God had placed his hand upon King Solomon, and God, David and Nathan knew that Solomon was the heir to the throne. Bathsheba knew this. Joab knew this. Those within the family knew that Solomon was to be the next on the throne. Rebellion set in to the heart of Adonijah. He self-proclaimed himself to be king. And what's interesting in this story is that he called Joab. You remember Joab? Joab is one of the counselors to David and the commander of over his military. In fact, Joab was the one that said when he was about ready to commit adultery with Bathsheba, he said, "Why are you doing this thing? This woman belongs to another man. How can you sin against God?" And so Joab stood faithful to David. Joab had his own course of sin in his life, but at this point, Joab went and joined a legion with Adonijah. Wanted to help him become king. Now here's the story. Adonijah proclaims himself king by sacrificing. He brings Joab to the party. He brings some other leaders to the party. He calls out of David's family to come to the party. He calls everybody but Solomon. Joab's there. Some of the prophets were even called there. Here's this party. Kind of confusion's going on because God had proclaimed Solomon to be king. But David didn't do his responsibility soon enough while he was laying on his deathbed and proclaiming Solomon to be king. We pick this up here in 1 Kings 50 and 51, chapter 1. Sorry, 1 Kings chapter 1, 50 and 51. Adonijah is at a party, so to speak, proclaiming himself to be king. And word comes in through Bathsheba to Nathan, the prophet. Adonijah is going to be king. Israel's there. He's proclaiming himself king. But wait a minute. Nathan says, Bathsheba, get in there, talk to David. And tell him he needs to do something about this right now, because if Adonijah becomes king, he's surely going to slay Solomon and Bathsheba. Bathsheba comes in. Read chapter 1. I'm just trying to summarize this for you. Get the idea here, what's happening. Read chapter 1 and 2 and you get the whole story. But Nathan tells Bathsheba to go talk to King David and tell him, look, King David, Bathsheba comes in and David, Adonijah's proclaiming himself to be king. Did you not know that Solomon, did you proclaim him to be king and not tell us what's going on? All of Israel's looking to you with expectation of who's going to be the next king. After all, you're laying here on your deathbed. David snaps to it. Nathan comes in, proclaims the same thing. He says, I want you to take Solomon. Go get the king's mule. Ride him out in the middle of the city. Blow trumpets. Anoint Solomon right then and there. They go do this. They take Solomon out on a mule. They take him to the middle of the city. They blow the trumpets. They pour oil on his head. They anoint Solomon to be king after David. And thus, Solomon is pronounced king. And there's a loud uproar within the city of Jerusalem. There's a loud cry. Trumpets are blowing. People are happy. People are excited. Thank you, God, for giving us a king. And right then and there, while Adonijah's at his party, they hear the commotion in Jerusalem. And they ask themselves, what is going on? All of a sudden, a messenger comes to the party, and we pick it up here in verse 51. In verse 49, it says, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. Message came that now Solomon is king. You see, there's a problem. You do not rebel against the king. And secondly, you don't want to be the one trying to traffic people to take his throne when there's already a king in place. That's called rebellion. Not only was Adonijah rebelling against David, he was also rebelling against God because he knew that God had picked Solomon. The Bible says that rebellion is the sin as what? You guys remember that verse? Rebellion is the sin as what? Witchcraft. Adonijah had a rebellious heart. While the people and the guests were with Adonijah, they were all afraid. They rose up and every man left his way. They scattered. They were afraid now. In verse 50, Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and he rose and he went and caught hold of the horns of the altar. In his rebellion and out of fear because he was caught red-handed, he flees into the sanctuary and he lays hold, as you look on your picture here, the horn of the altar. Verse 51. It was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for lo, he has caught hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair on him fall to the earth, but if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. Verse 53, so King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to the king, King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, go to your, what? Go to your house. Adonijah holds on to the horn of salvation. Adonijah rebelled against God and against the kingdom of his father. And he knew for certainty that if that rebellion were to still exist, Solomon would slay him that day. So he runs to the altar. And there at the altar, he holds on to the horns and he finds mercy. Solomon comes in to the picture and it's told that Adonijah's there. Adonijah knows that he's going to die. But he says, let the king swear today. Friends, when we go to the altar of sacrifice, we find mercy. It's at the altar of sacrifice do we find mercy. Now, if the message of the sanctuary is all about Christ, then the altar of sacrifice is a message of Jesus himself. Psalms 118 says there's a lamb that's bound to the altar. To the horns of the altar, there's a lamb that's bound with the cord. Friends, when we go to the altar of sacrifice, there is a sacrifice there waiting on the behalf of Adonijah, who rebelled against God. And friends, when we sin against God, sin is as what? Is a sin, transgression of God's law. It's rebellion. The Bible says that while we were at odds with God, at enmity, while we were rebelling against God, friends, we have all committed the same sin that Adonijah did. But if we're going to find peace with God, we need to go to the altar of sacrifice. Solomon offered his peace. He said, let me tell you something. If there's any wickedness in him, if there's any found, he will surely die. But let me tell you, as long as he is righteous, as long as he is just, as long as he is worthy, not a hair will fall from his head. Friends, that's the message for you and I today. Jesus offers us the ultimate sacrifice. He paid it all for you and I. And friends, there's no reason why not one of you sitting here today cannot have freedom from sin. Not one. But it's when we rebel against the Holy Spirit and against the Spirit of God, God cannot do anything for a rebellious heart unless the heart is willing to change. Adonijah clung unto the horns, and there he found redemption. The altar of sacrifice is all about Jesus. There the lamb was pinned to the altar. There, friends, every time that we have a sin, every time a sin pops up in our life, we can go to the altar and we can find forgiveness for our sins. There is a sacrifice that is waiting on my behalf and on your behalf every time. What sin in your life do you have that holds you back from coming to the foot of Christ? Well, it's interesting about the altar. The word altar simply means it's taken from a Hebrew word which means slaughter. When you put the word together with altar, it simply means the slaughtering place or a place of slaughter. You know, how many of us deserve death because of our sins? We all do, right? The wages of sin is what? Death. All have sinned and come short of glory of God. All of us deserve the just penalty of death. We deserve to die. Isn't that right? But there's a lamb that's bound to the altar. And that little lamb, as John the Baptist proclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Who is he pointing to? He's pointing to Jesus. Jesus was the Lamb, is the Lamb. How many of us have rebelled against God? How many of us have rebelled against the call of God's presence in our life? We stand here at the altar ready to perish and ready to die many times without a Savior. When there standing next to us is a Savior, a Lamb, if we would but allow Him to be our sacrifice. See, Adonijah knew something. He knew something that probably many of us don't understand, is that whenever we sin, whenever we're caught in our sins, we have somewhere to go, we have something to do with it. I don't know what it is about humanity, but for some reason we hold on to we harbor We are weighed down with sin. We're carried about with the trials and the perplexities, and we don't give it up. We don't surrender. For some reason, we think we can fix it. We can take care of our own problem. We can take care of our own sins. You know, we can take care of it ourselves, and we don't need God. We don't need His help. Many of us fall into that place of condemnation because we're afraid that just maybe the sacrifice isn't good enough. The sacrifice is plenty good, my friends. The sacrifice is plenty good. Jeremiah 17, verse 1. You don't have to turn there, but you might want to write it down. Jeremiah 17, verse 1, it says, "The sins of the people are written, inscribed with a diamond upon the horns of the altar." Our sins are forever there before the presence of God. They can't be ignored. They're there. But also, too, in Leviticus, there is also a sacrifice that cleanses the horns. Turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 12. Part of the sacrificial service there from the priest was to take some of the blood of that sacrifice and with his thumb wipe each one of the horns with the blood. And you see this in 29:12. "And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar." See, friends, Adonijah, even though his heart was a rebellious heart, he found mercy in the hand of God. It's only when we hold on to Christ do we find mercy. Amen? It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, isn't it? Isn't that true? When Adonijah held on to the horns, he found mercy for his sins. So the altar is about Christ, isn't it? The altar is about Jesus who came and died on the cross of Calvary so that you can have eternal life with Him. The altar is about sacrifice. It's about surrendering. It's about giving my all to the hands of Christ. It's about me giving my hand into the hand of God and allowing God to be my Savior. No matter what the sin, even the sin of rebellion, we can run back to Jesus. We can run to the foot of the cross and we say, "God, forgive me." And the promise is there for us. The blood is there for us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Amen? All sin there at the altar. So the message is a message of Christ. Let me share with you one more illustration of this altar and its symbolism. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 15. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. Let's start with verse 14. Here we find in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, 14 and 15, the description of Christ. And it says here in Revelation 1, 14 and 15, "His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of" what? Flame of fire. Notice the next verse. "And his feet like unto" fine what? Fine brass. Now remember, the altar was made out of what? It's made out of brass. Right? What is the symbolism of this altar? What is the symbolic message found on the altar? One is, it's about Christ. We can run to Him anytime we want, right? The horns are always there available to hold on to. Have you ever noticed whenever people hold on to God, God blesses them? For example, Jacob. When Jacob was there and he heard Esau was coming down the road, what did he do? He wrestled with an angel. I believe it to be Christ. He reaches out, he holds on to the messenger from God, and he says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." He's holding on to the feet. The messenger says, "Let me go, it's daybreaking. I'm not going to let you go." When we hold on to God, friends, God blesses us. When we let go, friends, we lose His blessing. Adonijah understood that. He ran into the altar, and he held on, and he said, "Let the king promise me today that I will not die." Solomon promises. He found mercy. Jacob finds mercy. And he asks him, "What do you want from me?" "Let me tell you what I'm going to give you. Your name is no longer Jacob, a supplanter, one who takes by force. Somebody who takes by trickery. Now your name shall be Israel. A light to the Jerusalem and to Israel and all that." He changes his name. When we come and we hold on to the feet of Christ, we find hope. We find salvation. Whenever somebody is at the feet of Christ, they find mercy. Amen? Revelation chapter 1, 14 and 15 there tells us that the Jesus' feet were as fine brass. Now, why feet? I started thinking about that old Dr. Seuss. How many feet we meet, you know. There's all kinds of feet out there. Some feet you don't aren't interested in. Maybe you don't like your own feet. I don't know. Remember as I was younger, my parents made me leave my shoes outside for good reason. Some feet are just not good. Jesus cleansed the disciples' feet. Jesus did not need his feet to be cleansed. What is it about the feet in Scripture? Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 52. In verse 7, Isaiah 52 and verse 7, the Bible says, in Isaiah 52 verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publish peace, that brings good news, that publishes salvation and says unto Zion, thy God," what? "Thy God reigns." It's about the feet. The feet publish peace. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 tells us that put on the gospel, right? Shed your feet with the gospel of what? Peace. The brass is a symbol of God's message to humanity, the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news. What's the good news? That Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary so that all humanity may have eternal life and live and reign with Him. Amen? What a message! What a message of hope for us today that the gospel still stands today as it did way back in the Old Testament. How many of you heard said, you know, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Rip it out. All we need is the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel is found in the New Testament. Friends, let me say something. The gospel is found throughout the entire Scriptures. Amen? When you look at the sanctuary, the message is about Jesus. Amen? When the children of Israel wandered around the wilderness, they had Jesus to turn to. Amen? Moses had Jesus. Elijah had Christ. Friends, the Old Testament is riddled with the message of Jesus Christ and the hope for humanity, the gospel. And so God said to Moses, "Make it after the pattern in which I show you." The message of the altar of sacrifice today, friends, is that whenever we find ourselves in a dilemma where we are struggling with sin, we know that there is a sacrifice bound to the altar and we can go to the horns and we can find salvation for our sins. Brass illuminates light. The light is the salvation is the light to the world. The gospel is the light. Jesus is our light. God is our light. And friends, it's all there. It's all about Christ. As we journey on the path to the throne of God, will you meet Jesus, who died on Calvary's tree that you might have eternal life? It's an age-old message, but the message rings loud and clear for us today. Do you have Jesus? And finally, the altar of sacrifice calls upon us to surrender our lives into the hands of God. Turn with me, if you will, as we begin to wrap this up today. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You see, the altar of sacrifice is about surrendering the life into the hands of God and allowing God to be the ruler and the Lord of your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Sacrifice, I believe, also means giving up the things of this world. That's a tough one, isn't it? In other words, it's allowing God to make the decisions for you. Amen? All of a sudden, it means that the worldly possessions that I have are but little comparison to what God has for me in eternity. It's about surrender. It's about giving up everything so that I can have eternal life. And how many of us are clinging on to the handles of this world while we're trying to hold on to the handles of heaven, and it's like we're being torn apart and the world seems to be winning us over? Sacrifice is giving of the life in our possessions, in our worldly goods, over to the hands of God. I don't know about you, but there's something I've noticed in my life. Is that when I surrender my pleasures, my desires, my choices into the hands of God, I find out that I'm much more blessed, a lot more happy. God gives me twice as much as what I asked for than what I had before. What is it about that? Why then, if God will triple our blessings when we give all to Him, why do we hold on to these mundane things of life? The altar of sacrifice is a message to each of us, not only to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but we are to follow in His steps. We are to become a living sacrifice, a surrender of the heart, the mind, the will to the hands of God. It's the message of Revelation chapter 1:20. I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens, I will come in. It's allowing Christ into the life to be a part of your home, to be a part of your family, to be a part of you, to be a part of everything that you do. But no, once a year, once a week, we open the door of our hearts and forget about Him the rest of the week. There's a story in the Bible of a man who was rich and he was young. Not only was he rich and young, but he was a Jew. Matthew 19, you guys know the story, right? Rich young ruler. Comes up to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus looks at the man and, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." Jesus wasn't taking away anything of divinity from himself and pointing to God, but he was trying to open his eyes to the reality of what his question was, that this man was truly seeking God. This man had a desire to serve God. He had a desire for heavenly things. He had a desire to be in the kingdom of heaven, to benefit its rewards and to benefit its riches and to be a part of the heavenly kingdom. Jesus said, "Go, keep the commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not, you know, all those. Thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, that's pretty easy. I've done that from my youth up. I wonder if Jesus is talking to us today and we're the rich young ruler, so to speak. "I've been a Seventh-day Adventist since day one. Kept the commandments. Go to church on Sabbath morning. Pay my tithes and my offerings." The question's still the same for us today. The rich young ruler says, "Lord, I've done all these things from my youth up. I was raised in the church. I mean, after all, I'm part of the Jewish family. What else do I need to do? I mean, look at me. I'm rich. God must be blessing me." Jesus said, "You've rightly said, but if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." Oh, man. Blood vessels opened up. He got weak. Blood began to rush to his feet and his hands. He felt limp. What kind of thing is this man asking me to do? See, I believe this rich young ruler was inspired and knew that Jesus was the Messiah. But what he was asking him to do was far beyond of what he could imagine would be any greater than what he had. Give up all my riches, give up everything, surrender my life into your hands? You got to be kidding. And he walks away, as the Bible says, lost. Jesus turns and says, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice all into the hands of God? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are we like that rich man, holding on, cleaving to the things of this world, expecting to save ourselves, trying to save ourselves, trying to do whatever it takes to save ourselves? Do what? You get the point, right? The altar of sacrifice. First, we must surrender. We must open the door of our heart and give our lives into the hands of Christ. Adonijah knew that when he went to the altar, he would find a sacrifice. In the altar is a message of appeal, an appeal. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I wonder if today, if there's any of you in this congregation that would be willing to come to the altar of sacrifice, right where you are, right where you're sitting. To come to the altar of sacrifice just as you are, and there see the Lamb in your place, ready to be offered on your behalf. And maybe at the altar of sacrifice, you can see God's great love for you. Where you deserve to die, where you deserve to perish, Jesus stepped in so that you may have eternal life. Will you come to the altar of sacrifice and surrender all your worldly possessions, your soul, your heart, your mind? Surrender all. The promise is that Jesus will give us eternal life. When we die to self, Jesus will give us eternal life. I pray and hope today that the Holy Spirit is calling each of you to come to the altar. Lay something down. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's your possessions. Maybe it's that one thing that's getting in the way. Friend, family, anger, bitterness, whatever it is. Lay it down at the altar so that Jesus can begin His work in you.
Father, it's a great privilege that we have here today to honor You as our Lord and our Savior. Thank You, dear Jesus, that the theme of the sanctuary service was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. There's not one of us in here today, no reason why we cannot have eternal life and live with You throughout eternity. I thank You, dear God, that You sent Your only Son, Jesus. He gave up all. He was willing to be sacrificed in our place where we deserve to be. Jesus, You died. You took upon Your shoulders my sin, our sins, the world's sin, that we can find forgiveness. Help us today, Lord, to surrender, to come to the altar today and to surrender all that we have. Our possessions, the things that we own, Lord, our hearts and our minds, let nothing get in the way. Jesus, thank You that You have provided for us a way out of this sin-sick world. I pray that You would draw close to each person in this congregation today. Whatever their struggles, whatever their temptations, whatever their trials, Father, give them victory. Give them Your peace. Let them know today, by their willingness to surrender and to sacrifice their lives, that You will make them a new creation. Jesus, come soon. Let us be ready for Your soon return. But now is my prayer. Come close to our hearts and bless us with Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.